Amen. I want to preach tonight out of this chapter on the seven vials of God's wrath. The seven vials of God's wrath. Tonight, in Revelation chapter 16, we have just read about, in much detail, we have read about the most severe judgments that God will ever carry out upon the face of the earth. In Revelation 16, we have just read about seven literal judgments that God will pour out in His wrath that will not compare to anything that has ever been done upon the face of the earth. There has never been a judgment that God has performed upon earth that can compare to these seven judgments that God is going to pour out in Revelation chapter 16. I want you to think with me back in Genesis chapter number 6. I think about the first great judgment that God brought about on mankind. In Genesis chapter 6, God judged the entire earth with the waters of a great flood. That was a terrible, terrible judgment that God executed. But friend, that judgment does not compare to the judgments that He will carry out in Revelation 16. My mind goes back to Genesis chapter 19, when God executed judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah of old. It takes me back to whenever He rained down fire and brimstone upon those two cities and wiped them out from existence utterly. And then I realize that the judgments of this chapter are worse than the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah. My mind goes back to the book of Exodus, when God judged Egypt with the 10 great plagues. Whenever God used the death angel to kill the firstborn in every house of Egypt. My mind goes back to whenever God swallowed up the armies of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. My mind goes back to when God judged the rebels of Korah by swallowing them up with the earth. My mind goes back to the days of Elijah, when God swallowed up entire armies with the fire from heaven. My mind goes back to when God brought back a great destruction and great defeat upon many nations in His wrath. And then I realize that the judgments of Revelation 16 will be worse and will be more severe and will be more swift than any judgment God has ever carried out in the history of the world. It will be these judgments that will defy and will top all judgments before them. Look in verse 18 of this chapter. I think verse 18 may well capture the severity and the wrath of these judgments. In verse 18, he says, "There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great." I think what is said about that earthquake could very well summarize these seven judgments as a whole. Friend, these seven judgments will be unlike anything that has ever happened since men have lived upon earth, because they will be so mighty and so great and so terrible. Friend, the terrible severity of these judgments remind me and shows me just how fervently and just how perfectly that God hates sin. The amount of severity that God judges the earth with in this chapter reveals to me the amount of hate that God has toward the sin of mankind. Friend, these are two things that relate directly. The sin of man has to do directly with the wrath of God in His judgment. Whenever I read this chapter, it not only shows me just how much God hates sin and how completely right that He is in judging sin, but when I read this chapter, it makes me tremble. This chapter makes me tremble because it helps me to realize that the judgments of sin in this chapter are judgments that I deserve as a sinner in the eyes of God. Everything that God is pouring out in this chapter is directly against sin. And I realize that I am a sinner from head to toe. And every sin that He rightfully judges here, He has a right to judge inside of my life. Friend, I want you to understand that it is only the absolute mercy and grace of God that keeps these very judgments from falling upon me right now, because I am deserving of all seven of these judgments and so much more than that because of my sin. And I realize there is a great wall fixed between me and that judgment, and that wall is nothing else but the blood of Jesus Christ. I deserve not only these judgments right now, but I deserve an unending, everlasting eternity with these judgments brought upon me without relief, without relief, without rest, and without refuge. I deserve everything in this chapter. You say, what does this chapter have to do with me? Everything in this chapter you and I deserve because of our sin. Friend, it is only the blood of Jesus Christ that keeps me from this destiny that I deserve. And it is only going to be His blood that keeps you from these very judgments. This chapter makes me tremble because I realize that I deserve everything in this chapter and more. But friend, this chapter makes me shake whenever I read it. Not only this, because also I realize that all of the wrath of God that is being poured out in this chapter was already once poured out upon the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, when you read of the first vial, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh, I want you to understand that all of these vials of God's wrath, and if there be any more wrath of God not contained in those vials, I want you to understand that Jesus took all seven of them and whatever else there may have been, and He poured out all that wrath of a holy and a righteous God upon Himself, and He took our judgment upon a hill that is called Golgotha. Friend, I want you to understand that every bit of judgment in this chapter was taken upon Christ for Himself so that you might be saved from the very contents of this chapter. You know what is a dreadful thought for me? It is a dreadful thought to think that there be those who have trampled over the blood of God's dear Son after He has already taken all of this judgment upon Himself for you in your sins. I want you to hear me well, sinner. Friend, it is only the great love of God at this very moment that keeps the ground that you stand upon from opening up and swallowing you into the depths of a fiery hell. Friend, you know why? Because that is what you and I deserve in our sins, is the full wrath and judgment of God. Friend, whenever I read this chapter, it makes me realize just how wicked I am and just how much Christ had to go through to save me from my sin. I want you to understand, as we read this chapter, you can either put your faith in Christ, who has already taken this judgment, or you will experience this judgment for eternity in a place called hell. Friend, I want you to understand that it is the blood or it is the judgment of Christ, and there be no in between. Friend, I want you to understand that what we are about to read in this chapter, those that will not accept Christ will experience this for eternity. The people that will go through this physically, that will only be the beginning for them. So far inside the tribulation, we have seen the world ruined by mankind. We have seen the world ruled by Satan. But now the world is about to be reclaimed by God Himself without any more delay. These will be the last of the judgments, the last of the plagues upon earth that God will pour out, and He will do so in swiftness until He reclaims His creation. Look with me in verse number 1. I want you to understand, in verse number 1, He says, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying, to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Friend, I believe that this voice is none other than the very voice of God speaking from the temple of heaven. And he is commanding the angels to pour out their vials of God's wrath. Look with me in the first vial, in verse number 2. He says that there will fall upon man a noisome and a grievous sore. Not only will it be upon man, but specifically, it will be upon those and only those who have taken the mark of the beast. Friend, the remnant of Israel, if they accept Christ, will not be affected by this vial. If there be any left upon earth that have not been killed for their faith in Christ, they will not be affected by this vial, but only those who have rejected Christ will undergo this judgment. You say, what's so bad about this judgment? Friend, this judgment of this will bring about sores and boils from the very top of men's heads to the very soles of their feet all around them. They will experience a noisome and a grievous sore. I don't know if you've ever experienced a real sore or a boil, but friend, there's just about probably nothing more unpleasant to the touch and to the skin and irritation, much less being covered all over by these grievous boils. You say, why would God choose that as the first vial? Friend, I can say this. Number one, that word grievous speaks to the pain and the affliction of these boils. This will inflict pain upon the men. But it's more than just that. He says it will not only be grievous, but noisome. Do you know what that means, that word noisome? That word noisome speaks of something that can be smelled and something that can be seen. The word noisome speaks of the words nauseous or noxious, something that is foul, something that is offensive. These boils will not only be painful because God is inflicting pain as judgment, but these boils will be ugly and horrendous, and they'll be terrible looking and ugly. They'll have an offensive, foul, rotten, noxious smell about them, and men will be riddled with them. You say, what is that? You know what I see in this chapter? I find the poetic justice of God. You say, why is that? Because boils physically are caused by bad blood. When you have bad blood, a boil is caused by that. A boil or a sore is an outward sign of an inward corruption. Friend, mankind has gone on long enough corrupted by his own sin. Mankind has gone on long enough trying to cover up his sinfulness and trying to convince himself that he is right when in reality he is wrong. Friend, I think what God is doing is showing us the very wickedness that is on the inside of us. Friend, God is saying enough is enough. God is going to make men appear physically as they look spiritually to him. Friend, you say, I wonder how I look in the eyes of God. If you've not been saved, then friend, you look just as bad to God as these men will look with their sores and boils. Friend, the physical stench of these boils will symbolize the rotten stench of our sin before a holy and a righteous God. God will not only just be inflicting pain, but God will be saying, if you want your sin, you can have it, but I want you to understand how your sin looks to me. Horrible. Horrid. These boils will take away all and any beauty to be enjoyed by mankind. Notice with me the second vial judgment. Verse 3. It says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, the oceans, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. This is a similar judgment. We've read of this before. In the plagues of Egypt, the waters were turned to blood. In the trumpet judgments, a third of the seas were turned to blood. But this is worse than any judgment before them, because in this judgment, it says that all the sea is turned to blood, And not only is it all turned to blood, but it is turned to the blood of a dead man. This is not a living blood. This is not a fresh blood. This is a dead blood. Friend, anybody that works in a health profession or something of that nature can tell you just how rotten that this is. Not only will it be turned to blood all over, not only will it be the blood of a dead man, but it will kill every living soul inside of its quarters and boundaries. Imagine with me the waves of crimson petrification that will crash upon the ocean beaches and will litter the shores with all sorts of dead fish and animals. And anybody stranded at sea will die. Look with me at the third vial judgment. Immediately after this, not only is the sea turned to blood, but then all of the fresh waters, the fountains, the rivers, they will also become as blood. Why would God do this? I find poetic justice yet again. In the sores and boils, God is showing men how they look to Him. But in these judgments, He says in verse 5 that the angel of the waters speaks up and he says, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." Why would God do this? Friend, God, mankind has been bloodthirsty long enough. Mankind has shed the blood of martyrs ever since there has been somebody that loved God. The very first man to be born killed the second man to be born because that he loved God. And finally, God is going to judge without stutter or stammer or hesitation those that have killed those that accept Christ. This is a poetic justice. Men have been bloodthirsty. God will give them their fill of blood until they can't stand the sight, the smell, or even to live on this planet. I think about in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, we find the very beginning of martyrdom. But in Revelation 16, we find the very end of martyrdom. We find, finally, God is going to bring vengeance for the blood of His saints. We find these in the third and the second vile judgment. Look with me in verse 8 and 9. In the fourth vile judgment, we find that men will be scorched by the sun. God will pour out the vial upon the sun. The sun will burn in strength that has never been burned before. Did you know that if the earth were just a little bit closer to the sun, we would live in a desert wasteland where life would be impossible? Did you know that the magnetic field that surrounds the earth, if it were to weaken a little bit, if it were to reverse, the sun rays would penetrate the earth worse than ever before and cause a desert wasteland? Life would be impossible. You realize all God has to do is take the earth and scooch it just a little closer to the sun? You realize all God must do is take the sun and move it closer to the earth? You realize all God must do is take the magnetic field around the earth and weaken it just a little bit to scorch men and take away life from us? You realize it is the very mercy of God that keeps us from being burned alive on this earth. Friend, there is coming a time when God's going to do whatever He wants to do, and He will scorch men with fire. Men have pressed at God long enough, and God will press back at man in the very heat of His Son, and they will burn and scorch. And you know what's said about that? That won't even compare to the scorching burning of hell that men will enter into without Christ. If you're taking notes, write down Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It talks about the end days when men will be scorched and men will be burned. And you know what they said in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2? It says in the first verse that men will be scorched and men will be burned into stubble. But in verse number 2, right after they are scorched by the sun, then the Son of righteousness will arise with what? Healing in his wings. You know what does excite me about this chapter? Because I realize that just a few chapters later, my Savior is going to arise as the sun. And he's not going to arise to scorch me, but he will arise with healing in his wings. Friend, you can either get the sun of scorching or you can get the sun of healing. But friend, it all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ and his blood. Look with me at the fifth vial. Verse 10 through 11. One minute, they'll be scorched by the sun. They'll blaspheme God. They'll repent not. And the next minute, the very sun that scorches them will hide its face from them. And there'll be complete and utter darkness upon the land. This will be a darkness unlike anything we've ever seen or known. It will be a darkness so thick, a darkness so dark and utterly depraved of light that it can be felt. Because it is so dark. I don't know about you, but I've never been in a darkness so dark I can feel it. You know what that will be? The utter lack of God. He will remove himself from the situation. You know the last time that happened was a place called Golgotha. The place where Jesus took all the wrath contained in these vials and put it upon himself. And just as the song that was sung, the sun refused to shine, Christ felt that thick darkness. And friend, you can either accept what Christ did or you can feel it yourself. Look with me in verse 10 of chapter 16. The fifth angel poured out his vial, notice this, upon the seat or the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This will be a darkness so dark that men will gnaw their tongues in pain. And by the way, that's only a foreshadow of hell, because men will weep and wail and gnash their teeth in pain. Friend, this darkness will only be upon those that reject Christ and upon the kingdom of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist won't be able to fix it. He won't be able to do anything to change it. It will be utterly dark. In Joel chapter number 2, in verse 1 and 2, you can read about this darkness. In Joel chapter number 2, in verse number 1, he talks about how there is coming a day where there will be a thick darkness that will come upon mankind. In Joel chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2. You know what I find interesting about this? I find yet again the poetic justice of God. You say, how is that right that God would put darkness upon the land? You know why that's right for God to do? Because that's what men want. The Bible teaches us that men love darkness rather than light. The Bible teaches us that when Christ came unto his own received him not. And when the light shined in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. Because what they did in the dark, they did not want to be brought to the light. They did not want it to be exposed. What God is saying is, if you want darkness, I will give you darkness. And friend, they will not like it when they get it. This will be the judgment of God. God will give man what he wants. Look in verse 11. Notice this. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their what? Sores. That's the first vial, isn't it? God is showing us that these judgments will overlap each other. The first judgment will not end, and then the second. The sores will not go away, and then the darkness come, and then the blood. They will overlap. There will be sores. There will be blood in the sea. There'll be no fresh water to drink in this time span. There will be darkness to add to their pain. And you know what amazes me? They will blaspheme the God of heaven. That shows you how close man is to God and yet how far away he is. Man is close enough to God to understand that there will be a God in heaven that these judgments are coming from. But men will be yet so far from God that even when they understand his existence, they still will not call upon him for salvation. They will still blaspheme him. That shows you how wicked that you and I are. Look in verse 12. The sixth vial is poured out. God is going to pour out a sixth vial upon the river Euphrates. It's going to dry up. It's going to prepare the way of the kings of the east. There's going to be three unclean spirits that will come out of the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. They'll go unto the ends of the world. And it says that they will gather up the whole world unto the great day of God Almighty. We know that day, that battle is going to be the battle of Armageddon. You say, what is the sixth vial about? In the sixth vial, God's going to use these spirits to gather everybody up. All those that have rejected him are going to be gathered as the clusters of a vine into a wine press called the Valley of Armageddon. The great river Euphrates is a great river even today that spans 1,800 miles from north to south. It separates the west from the east. God's going to dry it up so that men will pass over that. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah chapter 11, verse 15 and 16. We find that God does this for two reasons. Not only to put everybody together, but he also does this so that the Israelites will escape from Assyria. And you can read about that, Isaiah 11, verse 15 and 16. God will use this to judge those that reject him, but also to save those that accept him. Then look in the seventh vial. The sixth vial, God's putting everybody in one place. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying what? It is done. There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided. I believe that to be Babylon. It was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came in remembrance before God. Verse 20, every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. What's going on in verse 17? In the seventh vial. In the sixth vial, God gathers everybody up. The seventh vial is actually the return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 19, God is going to take time to explain that in detail. In chapter 19, God's going to talk about what it's going to look like from heaven's perspective, that Christ will appear with the vesture dipped in blood, with a name that is called the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will have a name which no man will know. And he will smite the nations with the spirit of his mouth. But the seventh vial is that very thing contained. You say, where do we get that? Because there's a great voice that's going to say, it is done. And when Christ comes again and he smites men at the Valley of Armageddon, it is going to be done. There's going to be a great thunderstorm. Voices, thunders, and lightnings. There's going to be a great earthquake. A great earthquake so much that the islands will flee away and the mountains will not be found. You know what that tells me? I believe that earthquake will be caused by Jesus Christ whenever he comes again. You know why? When he comes again, there's still going to have to be a mountain standing, isn't there? There's going to have to be the Mount of Olives. And when Christ puts his foot down upon that mount will cleave in the midst. I believe when Jesus Christ comes again, there will be thunders and voices and lightnings from heaven. He will stand upon the Mount of Olives. I believe that will cause that earthquake that will drain the mountains into the sea, and the islands will flee away, and men will be swallowed up. And then after that, the hail from heaven will come down. And it says each hail will be the weight of a talent. You know how much that is? 100 pounds per weight of hail. Coming down miles from heaven, this will cause every living thing to be destroyed upon earth. The destruction of this will be like nothing the earth has ever seen. No wonder it says that on that day the blood will be to the horse's bridle for so many furlongs around that valley. I believe it could very well be this hail that God will use to smite and to press the fierceness of the wrath of God in his winepress. You know what I think about this? In the book of Leviticus, it teaches us that the blasphemers deserve to be stoned to death. Three times in this chapter, they blasphemed God, they blasphemed God, they blasphemed God. And finally, once and for all, God is going to stone men to death from heaven above. And it will be only that which we rightfully deserve. You know what you and I deserve tonight? We deserve these sores and boils from head to toe. You know what we deserve? We deserve the oceans around us to be turned to the blood of a dead man. The very water bottle that you keep in your refrigerator, the very water lines that run into your house to give you a warm shower, we deserve those to be turned to blood because of our sin. Do you understand that we deserve the sun to scorch us in our sin? Do you understand that we deserve nothing but darkness because of our sin? Do you understand that we deserve the great earthquake of God's wrath to shake us up and the great hail from heaven to smush us and stamp us out? That's what we deserve in our sin. And I want you to understand that Christ took all that upon himself. In this chapter, he says three words, "It is done." But I can recall of another chapter in the Word of God. Whenever Christ said three words very similar, he said, "It is finished." In those first three words, "It is finished," God satisfied the wrath of God in himself. In these words, "It is done," the wrath of God will be satisfied when it is poured out upon the unbelieving. So you get one or the other. Friend, where are we tonight? Do you know that you know that you know that you've been saved? Why do you wait? Why do you go on ignoring God when you understand that He does exist? And you understand that you have done wrong? Why do you ignore Him tonight? Friend, there'll be a day when you cannot ignore Him any longer. I encourage you to come unto Him now. Now is the day of salvation. I was talking to some men at work, several men actually. They were talking about whenever we leave this earth and we stand before God, maybe we'll make our plea then. I told them the Bible teaches us that's not how that works. We don't get to make our plea when we want to make our plea to God. We must come unto God whenever He pleads with us. And if He's pleading with your heart tonight, do not ignore Him. Because whenever God pours out His wrath upon us, it will be too late for you. Would you make it right with Him tonight? Would you give up your sins and come to Him and repent? I'm going to ask you tonight, right where you are, I want to invite you to give your heart to Christ. Brother Brad's going to come. He's going to sing us just a song of invitation. Sister Terry's going to play. And I want to give you a moment right now to think and reason with yourself and say, what am I doing? Why am I waiting any longer? Hey, Christians, how about we wake up and realize just how wicked that we are and just how much God's done for us? How about we love God so much more because of it? Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, I ask that you'd prick our hearts. Lord, I pray the sword of your word would cut us deep. I pray you'd reveal to us our wrong desires, our sins. Lord, I pray that your word would help us to see just what our sin does to you and just how angry you are at sin. Help us to live to please you. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for taking our judgment. Lord, I pray if there be one not saved tonight, that you would give them a chance to be saved. Convict them. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.